Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls. Across the United States and Canada, that number that you can call right now is 877-655-6755. And we do have wide open lines, plenty of room right now for you to get in with your question tonight. Seems like there will be very little wait for you if you call right now, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love that. We love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And hey, if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got something new on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number, 877-655-6755. We've still got an open line, so room for you right now. If there's a personal issue going on in your life, in your marriage, in your church, with your kids, whatever it might be, and you're looking for that grace-based perspective, well, that's why we're here for the next half hour to help you. Again, 877-655-6755. Let's go to Roanoke, Virginia, and we'll talk with Jim. Hey, Jim.
Hey, Andrew. Second time getting through to you. It's a pleasure.
Oh, well, what's on your mind tonight, Jim?
Okay, so we, my family, my wife and I, we watched some different videos on Flat Earth and Globe and all this different thing. You know, there's tons of conspiracies out, and you have Isaiah 40:22 talking about the God putting his the circle of the earth being his footstool kind of thing.
Yeah.
And so I just wondered what your, based on how you read that scripture with regards to those types of things, you know, the firmament, the dome, you know, or just what we have classically learned our whole life with regards to, you know, the universe as we were taught in school.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, we can talk about that briefly. I mean, the earth's not flat. I can't tell you how many people email me with this sort of thing, and they want to be persuasive and want to convince me that the earth's flat. But, well, it's not. The earth's not flat. Watch a ship sail off to sea, and you'll notice that it goes over a horizon. Why? Because the earth's round. Check out a lunar eclipse. And what do you notice? You're not going to see a narrow slit of the earth's surface as a shadow on the moon looking like a ballpoint pen is across it. You're going to instead see that the earth is a globe, and therefore these lunar eclipses show the shadow of the earth and its shape. So there's lots of things that you can do to prove that the earth is round, not flat. That's just a couple of them. I mean, how about to fly in an airplane through a bunch of time zones? Now, these flat earth folks have decided that all the airliners, all the airline companies, they're in cahoots with each other, and they're flying routes that never get to the edge. So when you gotta have American Airlines and United Airlines and Air Canada and everybody involved in some sort of conspiracy, then you know that it's just silly at that point. So I think Christians who are believing this need to stop embarrassing themselves. They've got egg all over their face. And look, if they really wanted to convince us of this, please just hold a convention. Just hold a convention at the edge of the earth, and you can send us footage as you're looking over the edge. But it seems like their conventions are always in Chicago or Toledo, Ohio. Why won't they go to the edge and just show us? Jim, thanks for your call tonight. Reach out to us again anytime. Let's go to Bakersfield, California, and we'll talk with Mike. Hey, Mike.
Hello, Pastor. How you doing?
Hey, doing good, Mike. What do you got?
Okay. I think it's out of John 14, where Jesus tells his disciples, you know, you're going to do greater things than I did on the earth. know, the greater stuff that we hear people teaching about, like laying hands, praying for the sick. I don't know. I don't think that's talking about that. Can you enlighten me?
Yeah, I mean, first of all, you know, he's talking to a group that is around him at that time that includes the disciples, and, you know, the disciples become apostles, and the apostles are involved in some miracles. I mean, God is doing some major works through Paul and Peter and James and John. There's no doubt about it. But, you know, I think we have to bring in what the apostles actually say is the greatest. And according to the Apostle Paul, the greatest gift of all, well, it's not miracles. The greatest gift of all, it's not healing. The greatest gift of all, it's not prophecy. The greatest gift is love. And so you could move mountains around. Man, that would be impressive. You could give your body to be burned. Wow, that would be a stunning dedication and commitment. But if you don't have love, then it profits you nothing. All those things are going to fade away, but love will endure. So love is the greatest thing. And when we have the love of God poured out in our hearts and we're able to miraculously love other people and forgive other people and respond in grace to other people, man, this is better than bells and whistles and all kinds of signs and wonders. I mean, Paul states that, and God states that. That is the opinion of the God of the universe, that love is the greatest spiritual gift. So, you know, in that sense, every believer who has that love of God poured within them, they're involved in amazing things, in the expression of Jesus. But you know how human nature is. I mean, it's normal for humanity to elevate the fantastic. It's normal for humans to elevate the things that are flashy and showy and reflect well on them in public spaces. And so, you know, we're going to make a big deal out of tongues because look at me and look what language I'm speaking. And we're going to make a big deal out of prophecy because look at me and all the so-called predictions I'm making. And look at me in a church service, look at me. But love, well, love is not about look at me. And love is not really about a church service necessarily. Love is about those moments when nobody else is looking. Love is about those moments when no film reel is rolling, no videotape is being recorded. It's just about relationship with other people, sometimes one-on-one. So those are the greatest of all things, according to the Apostle Paul and according to God himself. So certainly there were signs and wonders in the early church. Certainly the apostles were engaged in some amazing things, outwardly amazing things, as God healed people and did miracles. But if you want to look at the span of 2,000 years and say, what's so great about being a believer? Well, it's that you've got the love of God poured in your heart, and that love can be expressed to your kids and your wife or your husband or whomever. And wow, that's pretty amazing that agape love literally resides inside of us. So, Mike, I hope that gives you some encouragement and some clarity. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go to Ontario, Canada, and we'll talk with Kim. Hi, Kim.
Hi, Andrew. How are you?
Hey, doing great, Kim. What's on your heart tonight?
Actually, it's my first time calling, so bear with me.
Great.
I read in the, I think it's a letter of James.
Yes.
When he was speaking to, I think it was the Christians or the disciples there. And chapter 2, I don't remember the exact words, but it would seem to me he was saying that mercy will always be first over judgment. Did he mean for just the Christians or non-Christians?
Okay. All right. Great question, Kim. So we're in James chapter 2, and it says, you know, don't commit adultery, don't commit murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So he's just making the point first that whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point, he's guilty of all of it. So if there's 10 commandments, let's say, and you do 9 out of the 10, then your score is 0. if there's 613 commands of the law and you do 612 of those 613, then your score is zero. You're doomed. You get the needle. You're toast. You're dead. You've fallen short of the perfect glory of God, and ouch, are you under condemnation. And that's what the law does. The law is like a mirror. You look into a mirror in the morning, and it shows you the dirt on your face. But that mirror is never going to clean your face. You don't unscrew the mirror off of the wall, tearing it out of the drywall, and then rubbing it on your face to try to get clean. No, the mirror has a purpose. It shows you the dirt, but it doesn't clean you. Likewise, that's what the law does. 613 ways with 613 bony fingers pointed right at you saying you're spiritually dead. That's what the law does. It shuts up humanity. It causes us to realize we're under a curse. We're under condemnation. The law kills. And then we turn to Jesus. So in context here, he's saying, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Now, that's a different law. That would be like the law of grace or the law of the new covenant or the principle of God's grace living under the New Testament. So he's saying, speak and act like those who are judged by God's grace. Because judgment will be merciless, and to the one who shows no mercy, mercy triumphs over judgment. What's he saying? Well, there are people that are living in Adam, and they're living in a law-based mentality. The whole world is. Adam and Eve ate from that tree. What tree was it? It was the knowledge of good and evil. Why did they eat from it? Oh, so they could know good and know evil and then judge themselves. How did that work out? 5 minutes later, they judged themselves as naked and ashamed. And then guess what? They spent the rest of their lives still spiritually dead, judging each other and procreating and judging their kids and procreating some more and judging civilization. And they all were pointing fingers at each other saying, that's not fair and that's not right and you're not good enough. And that was what it was destiny after eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that's the life of an unbeliever. But now us, you and I, if we have been transferred out of Adam and into Christ, then we've become acquainted with something. Agape love, unconditional grace, the acceptance of the Lord that is off the charts and no strings attached. So we start softening to God's grace in our attitudes and actions. And James is saying, so if you're in Christ, act like that. If you're in Christ, act like someone who has received mercy and grace from the Lord. Don't act hard and difficult and judgmental towards other people. If God has not been that way to you, then why would you want to act that way to other people? Because people who are under that kind of judgment, well, it's merciless. And those are unbelievers. It's merciless. The judgment there is not going to have mercy. At the end of the age, my goodness, it's not going to be pretty. You talk about the punishment that we see in Revelation chapter 20. It's not pretty. You talk about being away from the presence of the Lord in this utter blackness or utter darkness that Paul speaks of in writing people like the Thessalonians. Man, it's not pretty. They don't see a lot of mercy there. You could say it's merciless. And so the time for mercy is now. And the time for grace is now. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God's desire is that none perish but all believe. Well, what about those who reject? Man, it is not going to be pretty. So today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. That's the message of the gospel. Respond to Jesus. Call upon the name of the Lord. There's one name under heaven by which you can be saved. And man, when you're saved, you are truly saved. It's not just rescue from punishment. You get thrown into an incredible grace. You're standing in grace, Romans 5 says. I mean, that means there's grace before you and behind you, grace on your right and grace on your left. There's an abundance of grace. There's this gift of righteousness and an abundance of grace. So act like it. I mean, if that's the kind of grace you've received, then show grace to other people. Because as far as that judgment thing, it is black and white. People who are under judgment, it's merciless. It's awful. The law kills. but the Spirit gives life, and he is a spirit of grace. So I hope that gives you some clarity there on James chapter 2. It's all or nothing. It's Adam or Jesus. It's dead or alive. People who are dead in Adam are dead in their sins, under condemnation. There's no mercy there. And yet we who are transferred into Christ, nothing but mercy and grace and forgiveness and kindness. And the kindness of the Lord is what brings us to repentance every single time. So, Kim, reach out to us again anytime. So glad you were a first-time caller tonight. All right, well, let's go now to Brad listening in Missouri. Hey, Brad.
Hi, Pastor. Just a little bit of a comment, and this isn't so much for me. I hope it's a help to many listeners. What spurred me to do this, I was talking to my wife today, and I told her that, you know, really, when I look at all these different churches and all these different messages, once you get past Jesus, who knows what you're going to get? And she says, well, that's why you go to every church you can. I said, no. I said, I'm very satisfied, very content having Andrew's resources, having Church Without Religion on Sunday. And I'm just very content. But so many people that I talk to, Pastor, really struggle not being able to find the church that says, that preaches what you preach. And I just want to ask you, what do you suggest to people who are listening who struggle because they can't find like-minded people around them? And if you wouldn't mind commenting on that, I would appreciate it.
All right, Brad. Yeah, that's a very, very common question. We will get it sometimes on the radio, and my goodness, nearly every day on email, someone says, I just moved to Orlando, Florida, or I find myself living now in Phoenix, Arizona. What do I do? Where would you suggest I go so that I'm not inundated with that message of do more, be more, do better, see you in 6 days, do more, be more, see you in 6 days for another altar call, another rededication, another recommitment, and more guilt and condemnation? Where can I go? What can I do? And you know what? We don't have solid answers for that every single time. I mean, there is a network of like-minded believers that we can point some people to. It's Network 220. If you're not familiar with this yet, network220.org is an organization that I help lead, and there's probably 3 or 4 dozen churches and about 100 counseling ministries and discipleship ministries there in that network. And so you can go to network220.org and click on the locations tab and see if there's something in your area. But if not, what do you do? Well, of course, you want to hunt and be diligent and ask God for wisdom and look in your area for a church that is really Christ-centered and Jesus-focused and preaching the gospel and talking about the cross and the resurrection and not distracted. Distracted? What do I mean? Well, there's so many distractions out there today. Some people say it's Jesus plus Judaism, Jesus plus the feasts and festivals, Jesus plus you got to have signs and wonders, Jesus plus the gift of tongues. If you don't have that, you're not saved. Jesus plus a second blessing. If you don't have the second blessing, then you're not really a believer, or you haven't reached the second tier or second level. Jesus plus, and you name it. Some people are consumed with prophecy and have no focus on the cross and resurrection. Some people are consumed with spiritual gifts and have no focus on the cross and resurrection. Now, this is not true of many churches. I'm just saying these are the red flags. Are you hearing the name of Jesus every Sunday? Are you hearing about the finished work of Christ every Sunday? Are you hearing the core gospel message every Sunday? Or is it all about 5 steps to this and 10 steps to that, and here's a new program, and here's what you got to volunteer for, and you better get plugged in, and if you're not in a small group, then you're not a on and on and on it goes, the distractions and the programs and the pet doctrines. And so there are many, many distractions out there. I agree with you. So what can you do? Well, again, you can look on Network 220. We've got ourselves, in terms of our resources, as you mentioned, Brad, we probably have 200 plus home groups, home churches, Bible study groups that are meeting either Sunday morning or the middle of the week, and they're live streaming something or looking and using our archives, gathering together for food, breaking open God's Word, saying, let's study Romans or let's study Hebrews or whatever it might be. So I've encouraged so many people to form a home Bible study when they're looking for an outlet. They're looking to pour into other people's lives, or you got three or five families looking to look into God's Word together, then form a home group and use our resources for that. That's a great way to do it. And then, you know, I mean, I have just candidly, I don't like to pick a denomination or a movement, but I mean, there's a lot of evangelical free churches out there that are pretty safe environments. Again, evangelical free churches I've found over the years are open to dialogue on a number of important issues and don't try to create waves when they're unnecessary. And, you know, it really varies from city to city. So if someone is wondering about that, reach out to us, and we always reply with a church recommendation if we can. That's my little 2 cents for you there, Brad. I hope that gives you some information. All right, well, let's go to Lufkin, Texas now, and we'll talk with Joshua. Hey, Joshua.
Hey, Andrew. How you doing?
Hey, good. What have you got, sir?
Well, I have something that popped up, and it's in 1 Corinthians. It's Paul talking to the Corinth church. It's from verse 10 to 16, and he's talking about division there in the church. And my thing is, I was reading it, and I was trying to figure out, you know, what was Paul was trying to say to the Corinth church, you know.
Yeah.
He says, I am Paul, and I am Apollos, and I am Cephas, or I am Christ, mm-hmm. you know, and if it's Christ divided, you know. So I just really just like to see if you can go more deep into it to help me out.
Sure.
To understand better what Paul was saying in that area, because I know that Apostle Paul, he's the apostle to the Gentile believers.
Yes. All right. Well, we've got about a minute here, so let me take a stab at it. I mean, the context here is baptism and people fighting. Baptism and people fighting in the city of Corinth. And somebody's saying, well, I got baptized by the Apostle Paul, you know, the dude himself. So I am at dude level. Whoa. And then somebody else says, well, okay, but I was baptized by Apollos, and he's pretty smart. He was a pretty good speaker. And, well, I was baptized by Cephas. And so, you know, they're arguing about how important water baptism is, and then about how important the baptizer is. Who baptized you? And they're using it as a status symbol. And Paul just cuts right through the clutter, and he says, I thank God that I did not baptize many of you. Okay, all right, I baptized Crispus and Gaius, okay. Oh, yeah. I did baptize the household of Stephanus, but beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anybody else. I'm so glad I didn't baptize a ton of people. That's what Paul is saying here. And the reason is because he's sick of it. He's sick of people following him and looking to him for identity. It's not our new identity in Paul. It's our new identity in Christ. And furthermore, this shows you the proper place of water baptism. It doesn't save. I mean, if water baptism saved people, then Paul would not say, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So what saves? It's the preaching of the gospel that saves, not water baptism. Oh, yeah, there's a baptism that saves, but it's a spiritual baptism, a spiritual immersion, a spiritual placing of us into Christ. I mean, we show up on this planet and we're baptized into Adam. We are immersed in Adam. We are found to be in Adam spiritually. But at salvation, we get transferred. He takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and transfers us across a great chasm and then places us in Christ. So, yeah, there's a baptism that saves, but it has nothing to do with water. It has nothing to do with H2O. It is all about being immersed, placed into Jesus Christ himself, and thereby being born of God.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.